Isn't he a wonderful Savior, church? Let's approach him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you, 2,000 years ago, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, the Savior of the world, who came to rescue, save, and redeem all who would look to him by faith. Oh God, we praise your name. We thank you that we get to proclaim your power and glory. Father, I pray you would bless and strengthen your people today. I thank you for the hope of the gospel that we have heard and received. Jesus, we worship you and we adore you. And I pray, oh God, you would continually be glorified, not only in our worship gathering, but God, throughout our lives. Make much of your name in and through us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. So church, I am thrilled today because I get to introduce you to someone who is really important to me, but it is someone who grew up sitting right where you are seated. I'm going to invite Bailey Dewberry to come up here and join me on the platform. Bailey grew up here at Westwood. At the age of 3, her and her family started attending here at Westwood. When I was the student pastor at Westwood from 2011 to 2016, I got to be Bailey's student pastor. Got to see her grow as a godly woman, fall in love with Jesus. And then in 2020, her family moved to Mississippi. But God has since then called Bailey to the mission field, and she has been serving in Belize for several years. And so we as a church are part of Bailey and the work and the ministry that she is doing. And so my heart is full because I feel like this is one of our own, right, whom we as a church have prayed for, we've invested it in. Many of you probably taught her at Vacation Bible School. You invested in her as a small group leader, and I'm just so grateful that she is here with us today. And so, Bailey, what role has Westwood played in preparing you for the mission field?
Yeah, like he said, I started going here when I was 3. And so Westwood helped lay the foundation of my faith, right? I accepted Jesus in this very room. I learned a lot of what I know about the Bible and about who Jesus is in this church. But most of all, I saw a lot of examples of men and women being obedient to God, being faithful, being just trusting him. And that was modeled for me so well. And then serving was modeled for me so well. It was second nature for me to grow up here and serve, right? I was served as a child. And then as I became old enough, I started serving. And so that was something that was always really important to the church. And I heard so many times, especially at the end of sermons, go and make disciples of many nations. And while I didn't quite know what that meant yet as a young child, I thought that's for somebody else. That's for when you're older. That's for when you're smart enough. But God was preparing my heart. And when I got the call, I knew that that's what we were supposed to do. You're supposed to go and make disciples of many nations. And it was revealed to me later that that's not just about going somewhere else, right? We do that as we go. So whether you go to school or you go to your job right here in Alabaster, you're supposed to make disciples. And so I always knew that that was the foundation of Westwood. Yeah. To go and make disciples, and it prepared me so well for the mission field.
Oh, that's so good. What is the work that God has called you to in Belize?
So I'm a nurse. I was a nurse here for 2 years, and God called me to Belize, and we have a medical mission. We have teams come 4 times a year, and I lead those, and I get all of the behind-the-scenes things done before the team gets there. And then when they leave, I do follow-ups with patients. I've been able to really be invested in my church in Belize. I'm a youth leader. I've been able to serve in the praise band. And then another really exciting thing that God is doing that was a total curveball for me, but God has prepared me so. Actually telling them about Jesus, but I'll be able to show them the love of Jesus through my actions. And through all of this work, none of it would be possible without God. And I give him all the glory for everything that he's done in my life.
Amen. That is so good, Bailey. Maybe there's some people here who are wrestling through. They're wrestling through a call to ministry or call to missions. What would you say to them?
I would say two things. First is to pray, and not just pray, but pray consistently. When I was called to the mission field, it happened to be in the month of January. And then in February, my church in Mississippi was doing a month of prayer. And so it was, you know, really a focus that month to pray consistently. And I said, God, is this where you want me? And he gave me an answer and he said, yes. And I said, okay, when? And he said, it's in a year. And so, but I prayed every single day consistently for that. And then second, I would say, don't let that doubt or fear creep in. Sometimes it's really easy as humans to kind of come up with those excuses. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not ready for this. I don't have the money for this. Maybe we all have a little bit of Moses in us and we say, I don't know what to say, right? But if God wants you there and you trust him, he'll get you there. He'll put food on your table. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the wisdom and the knowledge, and he'll speak through you through his Holy Spirit. So don't let that doubt creep in and just trust him in whatever he has planned for you.
That is so good, Bailey. So moving forward, what does partnership look like for us as a church? How can we come alongside you in the work that God's called you to do there?
Yeah, there's lots of different ways that you can support me and the ministry. First, you can come serve with us on a trip. Mm. We have medical trips, we have family trips, and we even have construction trips. And so come see what God is doing in Belize. If maybe you think that, okay, I can't travel right now, I'm too busy, or maybe you have physical limitations, you can donate your money. Mm-hmm. And so that can be to the families on the ground, like me, or your money can also go to feeding programs, school programs, the medicine that we give our patients, and we even have a special needs program that is really special to my heart. But the most important thing that you can do to support us is to pray. Mm-hmm. Our ministry has really grown over the past year, and Lord willing, it will continue to grow. And I think that sometimes as a ministry on the ground, we can get a little overwhelmed sometimes. So pray that the Lord will provide everything that we need to keep up with the growth, right? Pray for the gospel to be the number one thing, for our ground team to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, through all of the things, through the medicine and through the VBS and through the feeding programs, that the gospel, the greatest news we could ever hear, that Jesus loves us and died for our sin and defeated death, that that would shine through all of those things and that he would get the glory, and pray that his will would be done through each of us.
Amen, amen, amen. Church, my heart is full hearing what God is doing in through Bailey and the work that God has called her to do. Let's take some time to pray for her and for the mission work. Father, I just praise you and thank you that, Lord, you have raised up Bailey for such a time as this, to point the people of Stand Creek Province and Belize to come to faith in Jesus. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Protect her from the enemy. Give her a holy boldness. I pray, God, you would continually show yourself faithful in her life as her provider, as her protector, and as a proclaimer of your gospel. I pray for open doors into places where she can show and tell the good news of Jesus. I pray that the hope of Christ would shine out of her, and Lord, she would be quick to be able to give an answer for the hope that she has. I pray for a revival that would sweep across that area, that it would flow into Guatemala and Mexico and beyond. That, God, there would be a movement of your Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of your people who are called by your name, who want to make much of Jesus. Father, would you in Westwood right now raise up more men and women who will go? They'll put their yes on the table and be willing to go wherever you send them. May we be a church that's continually playing offense with the gospel, where we're eager to get the gospel to the nations and our neighbors. And so would you use us to that end? God bless Bailey and her family, and God use her for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, can we thank the Lord for Bailey and the work that God
has
done?
Thank you all for having me.
That's awesome. Thank you so much, Bailey. Church, that's it. Like you and I, that is fruit of your labor, your praying, your giving. That is what it's all about. And together we get to do this. We get to send the gospel to the nations. You know, it was August the 14th of 2004 that I got to marry my best friend. But before Chris and I got married, we had a lot of preparation we had to do in setting up that day that we would get married. So we set the date, we reserved the church, we reserved a caterer, we even got a DJ that would play sub-average music at the reception. But we got all of our details together, and then we sent out the invitations. In the invitation, there was a card that had those four great letters at the top, RSVP. I took 3 years of French 1, So RSVP is French for Respondez s'il vous plaît, which means respond if you please. We sent out the invitations. We received the RSVPs where people secured a spot to come to the wedding. In John chapter 1, we see where God has sent forth his son. And in Jesus, God has sent out to the world an RSVP. It's an invitation in which you get to come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the very God, a very God who has come in the flesh that we celebrate at Christmas. And the RSVP is to invite you to say yes, to come into a relationship with him. When you say yes to the light and life of Jesus, you are then adopted into the family of God. And that is what John is driving home in John chapter 1. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1. We last week started a brand new sermon series through the Gospel of John entitled, So That You May Believe. John's primary purpose in writing this gospel account is for those who would read his gospel would believe upon Jesus, the Son of God, and find life in him. Now, church, it's time for a pop quiz. Remember last week, I gave you the homework assignment of memorizing John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. But I told you the good news is it's going to be an open book quiz, okay? So don't be anxious, don't be nervous. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna put the verses up on the screen and we're gonna recite them together. Can we do that together? This is John's thesis. This is the purpose for why he wrote the Gospel of John. Let's read this out loud together. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Very good. You passed with all A's. So proud of you. Many of you may not have seen A's for a very long time. Congratulations. You pass. This passage is John's thesis. It's his purpose for writing his gospel account. He says at the forefront that he does not record everything that Jesus did. Okay? In fact, if you go on to John 21, 25, it says Jesus did many other things as well. In fact, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John saying Jesus did so many things, all the books and all the world could not contain all the things that Jesus did. So what we do have, these are written so that you might believe, that you would bank, you would trust completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't have everything that Jesus did, but what we have in Scripture is sufficient. It's called the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a doctrine in which the church says the Bible is enough. We have everything we need for life and godliness, and what we have revealed about Jesus is sufficient so that we might believe upon him. John is driving home that he has written this gospel that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, last week we covered verses 1 through 3. And if we keep this pace going, we're going to be in John until Jesus comes back. So I've got to pick up the pace a little bit, okay? But I want us to kind of take some time to get the context. Verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1 really sets the introduction, the prologue, if you will, of the entire gospel. So we're going to read verses 1 through 18 and focus in on several other verses. But let's begin. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." As we saw last week, John begins his gospel by going back to the very beginning, to the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. And he connects Jesus as the one who is the eternal Word of God, and Jesus is the creator of the universe. He then builds on that by upholding Jesus as the life-giving light who gives all who believe upon him the right to become children of God. Motivated by love for his creation and the fame of his name, God's light infiltrates the darkness of the world that we now live in the person of Jesus Christ. So, for our time today, there is a very simple yet profound truth that John wants us to see, and then we're going to see it leads to a decision that all of us must make. The big truth I want you to grab this morning is this: light and life are found in Jesus alone. John keeps the Genesis 1 theme by going to where he points to Jesus as the source of all of life. Verse 4, in him was life. All life begins with Jesus. He is the eternal Word, the creator of all things, and he is the source of all living things. And that life was the light of men. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you go for a hike. And on this hike, you've got your GPS that you're following, you've got your music playing, you're texting friends along the way, but then darkness falls. You lose battery. You have no way to get back to where you were supposed to go, and you are in trouble. Well, the good news is that there is life. And this life, when it's attached to you, then gives you light. Jesus, who is life, gives light. Life leads to light. That's what John is driving home here. Jesus is the life, and he is the light. Jesus is the source of light. He is the one who is light, who has come into a spiritually dark world. Jesus is the illumination for all of humanity. He reveals God. He exposes all the darkness in our own hearts. He guides us in truth. He includes us into a relationship with him. You see, life and light are two themes that we see in the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2. But we also see where John here is connecting the source of life and the source of light. Let there be light. And he's connecting life and light to Jesus. King David wrote a song about this. In Psalm 36, he wrote, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." What David attributes to Yahweh in Psalm 36, John is attributing to Jesus. Light carries the idea not only of moral purity, but of the very presence and the very essence of God. 1 John 1:5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him." You see, Christmas is the celebration of the one who said, "Let there be light," who came into the world to save us from sin and death. Jesus, the eternal Word, is the one who is light and created light because he is the source of all of life. Think of the darkness that Israel was experiencing in first century. At the arrival of Jesus, they were politically weak. Israel was under the authority of the Roman Empire. They were financially poor. Much of their resources were being taxed by the Romans. It was spiritually dark. There was corrupt, arrogant, divisive leadership amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the way up to the top of the Supreme Court of Judaism in the Sanhedrin. It was prophetically silent. God had not spoken for 400 years since the prophet Malachi. It was a spiritually dark time. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 9:2. He says, the people walking in darkness, here we go, have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. The light that Isaiah saw coming is the incarnate Son of God, and its fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came onto the scene, he came into a very dark world in the first century Israel, but he's come into an even greater dark world, a spiritually dark world, and he is the life that has come in, and he has brought light into the world. Have you ever been in a situation in which your home loses power? The lights all go out. All the appliances are done for. You got to keep the refrigerator closed, which is a full-time job when you've got kids. And everyone waits, and all the kids keep asking, when's the power going to come back on, right? And then you hear that low hum. It's back. And the teenagers can put their phones back in the walls, right? It's a great moment, right? When life comes, there comes light and there comes joy. When Jesus comes onto the scene, he comes in bringing life and light into the world. A spiritually dark world that lost power in Eden, Jesus comes and turns the lights on forever. Darkness cannot blow the fuse anymore. No more need for a spiritual Alabama power. Okay? In the person and work of Jesus, light has come into the world forever, and the darkness cannot overcome it, John says. Light's here. And as much as Satan wants to flip the switch, he can't do anything about it. Light has come, and his name is Jesus. So, who's going to tell the world about this light who has come? Well, to testify about the light, look at verse 7. God raises up a forerunner, a prophet, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John here, John the Baptist, is not the author of this gospel, but he's the one who would prepare the way for Jesus through his preaching and his baptizing ministry. John the Baptist was not the light, verse 8, but he came to testify about the light. His job was to point people to the coming light, verse 9, to the one who was to come. Think for a moment about a ship that is lost at sea, struggling in the dark in the midst of a storm. Sitting high up on the mast in the crow's nest is the lookout. His job is to report what he sees. John the Baptist is like the one at the lookout at the top in the crow's nest, sitting high up on the mast, pointing to a lighthouse. He's pointing to the source of light. Now, the lighthouse is intentionally designed to shine a light to bring hope to weary sailors, to be a warning of danger of rocks that could destroy their boats. The lighthouse points people to safe harbor that leads them home. So Jesus is the light who provides hope for those who are weary. Jesus is the light who provides warning of the deadly disaster that awaits those who do not look to and follow the light. Jesus is the light who is pointing towards safe harbor. He's pointing to you to the path where you can come home. As the light, he is pointing you. Maybe you right now are in the midst of a tempest. Man, the world is swirling right now. You feel darkness surrounding you. Look to the light. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world who will save all who look to him by faith. He will rescue you. He will save you. He gives you hope when you're weary. He protects you and warns you when you're in danger. And he points you to where you can find safe harbor. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is light and he is life. And here's what's amazing. When you come into a right relationship with him, his light now shines in you and through you.
Yes.
Now he's multiplying his light. So when you go to school tomorrow, when you're at work, when you're in your neighborhood walking the dog, you get to be Jesus's light to those around you. There's people in your life who are living in darkness, and the light of Jesus is going to shine through you. It's as if God takes this light in Jesus and he plants it within you so that now he shines through you. So your joy in the midst of sorrow, your peace in the midst of hardship, your confidence in God's sovereignty in the midst of trial, people look at you and say, there's something different about you. It's the light of Jesus shining through you. But you know, when light comes into someone's life, there's one of two responses. People will either receive the light or they will reject the light. Either they will see the light of Jesus in you and they will reject it. Okay, when you shine brightly for Jesus, don't be surprised if people stiff arm you.
That's right.
Hey, you're taking this Jesus stuff way too serious. You need to calm down about Jesus. People have told me that. I got to let you in on a little secret. I'm not calming down on Jesus.
Yeah, I got to do it.
He's changed me way too much. Amen. He's the Lord of the universe. He's come into my life. I'm not who I used to be. He's changed my future. Everything pivots on him. I'm not calming down. But you see, the light of Jesus that comes out of you, those who are in the dark, John 3:20, they reject the light. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. People don't want the light of Jesus shining on them. So if people stiff arm you, be mindful. It's not you. It's Jesus through you. But then there are others who are going to see the light within you. And those who are humble, those who are weary, those who are broken, they're going to see the light and they're going to be drawn to the light. They desire what you have. They need what you have. Give me some of that light. This world I'm in is full of darkness. I need the light. So when you, God's people, go out into the world, you are the light of the world. It is Jesus shining through you. One of the primary prayers that I pray for you on Tuesdays is I'm praying that wherever you are in Shelby County and beyond, that you would be light. There's 1002. I love it. I'm praying that you would be light at your workplace, at the ball field, wherever God has placed you. I'm praying for you, church, that you would shine the light of Jesus to those around you. Think of the army of God, thousands of people who are representing Jesus out in the world. Look how the light multiplies. And darkness hates the light, but the light's gonna shine through. Jesus is life. And with that life comes light. And light, by definition, attacks darkness. And it's interesting. As the world around us gets darker and darker, what an opportunity for the church to shine brighter and brighter. We're not those who run a prevent defense. We're not going to take our light and cover it with a basket. No. We're going to take off the basket and shine brightly in a lost world, pointing to the true lighthouse that's found in Jesus, who is going to lead you to safe harbor. He's going to lead you home. He's going to lead you to himself. But you see, what John's doing here is that the decision everyone has to make, you either receive him or you reject him. That's a decision everyone must make. So I put this in your notes. There's two options. We see it right here in the text. Option one, reject him and remain in the dark. John says it there in verse 10. The world, he came into the world that was made through him. There's his sovereignty. He's the creator of the universe. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The one who made the whole world and all that it contains entered into the story that he wrote, and he enters into the world that he has made, and he's rejected by the very ones whom he set apart for himself. God chose Israel to be his special chosen people, and they rejected true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this pattern all throughout the scriptures. When the people were in the wilderness, God asks Moses in Numbers 14, 11, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? In 1 Samuel, God's people are asking the Lord, hey, we want a king. And God says, I'll be your king. And they said, no, we want a real king, not you, God. So God raises up Saul. And when Samuel approaches the Lord tells him, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king over them. And you see this pattern through the book of Judges. You see it throughout the Old Testament. Eventually you get to Jeremiah 2, and the Lord says, my people have rejected me. We then fast forward to the life and ministry of Jesus. He was rejected by the very ones he came to save. They were jealous of the large number of crowds that would follow him in his teaching. They were enraged that he would make the audacious claim that he was God come in the flesh. They were furious because he called out their hypocrisy and spiritual arrogance. Then in Matthew 27, we see the religious leaders arrest Jesus under the cover of night. They indict and condemn him in a kangaroo court. They beat him, slap him, spit upon him, call him names, and they mock him. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. What did the Jews accuse him of? Blasphemy. He claimed to be God. All the right that they have to kill him. But they couldn't kill Jesus, not legally, so they had to find a way to get the Romans to do it. So they took Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and what was the accusation? It wasn't blasphemy. Rome doesn't care if he claims to be God. So they changed the charge. They said he is a king. Now that's got Pontius Pilate's attention. Anyone who claims to be a king is someone who is making himself a threat to Rome. So what we have are the very people whom Jesus came to save. They rejected him because he claimed to be God. They rejected him because he was a king. Ironically and truthfully, he's both.
That's right.
He is both God and he is king. And he has come into the world. He was rejected by the very ones he came to save. And what we see happening is that this was what exactly God said would happen. The apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, Jesus is God's true light. He came into the world that he created, and his own people did not receive him. Simon Peter stood before the Sanhedrin that months earlier had just condemned Jesus, and he told them in Acts 3:15, you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? That the light came into the world, he was snuffed out at Calvary, only to be relit again on the third day. And now this light is spreading all over the world to Belize and beyond.
Good.
Imagine with me that you have someone whom you love so much who lives a long distance away. It's Christmas time, and so you send them a care package. You spend a lot of time picking out the perfect gift to send them. You wrap it way better than I can, and it looks nice and prim and proper, and the presents package, there's tape, and there's a bow on top. It's beautiful. You go to the post office and you put it in the priority mail. It's sent across a long distance and the mail gets there and it's time for them to receive it. They see who it's from, reject it. Return to sender. How would that make you feel? You just sent the gift, your show of love for them. And they say, reject, return to sender. That's what happened with Jesus. In Bethlehem, he is the perfect gift. At Calvary, he was rejected, returned to sender. He is the perfect gift of God who came and gave his life for you. The Savior of the universe, the one who knows you and loves you and cares for you, and he perfectly displays it by going to the cross. You see, all of us in this room and everyone engaging online, all of us have turned our hearts away from him. All of us have chosen our own path. All of us, in our own way, have walked away from him. But he has so loved you. He has pursued you in his son, and he is inviting you, turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift that God freely gives to you in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I do with him? Well, it's option number two. Is you receive him and be adopted into the light. Look at verse 12. John says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right, it's judicial language there, to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. John is applying Old Testament themes to the work of Jesus, that those who follow him, those who trust in him, you receive him, when you believe upon him, now you are adopted into the family of God. He's creating a people who bear his name. You see, we see adoption language here in the text that first applied to Israel. Now it's being applied to new Israel, the church. The new birth that believers experience by faith, not by the blood lineage of Abraham, but by faith in the true and greater Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe upon him, those who receive him, those who acknowledge his claims, submit to his lordship, place the full weight of their faith upon him alone, you have the right to become children of God. Okay, the word gave there emphasizes grace. This is God's kindness towards all those who believe. Those who are in Christ, you become children of God. It's interesting here. Let me be clear on something of what the text is implying. Not everyone is a child of God. I know that's an abomination to say in our culture, but it's true. Not everyone is a child of God. Who does John say are the children of God? Those who receive him. Those who believe on his name. It is when you bank your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in this room or on the side of a road or vacation Bible school or wherever you were, you believe the gospel, it is then that you become a child of God. In the Old Testament, Israel was called God's son, but the prophets were actually also simultaneously looking forward to a future day when God would create a new family, where God's law would no longer be written on stone or on paper, but it's law that is written on hearts. John is now saying that day has arrived in Jesus. And through him, both Jew and Gentile, male and free, slave or free, black and white, anybody and everybody can get in on this. Whoever receives and believes upon Messiah Jesus is now part of God's family. And this is amazing. You can almost hear John rejoicing over this when he writes in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Isn't this amazing? You are now adopted into God's family. Like, you bear his name. You have an inheritance. You belong to the Lord both now and forever. You are now part of his family. God loves you so much that he not only forgives you of sin, secures your future, but he adopts you into his family. Some of the great theologians have said that's the highest privilege of the gospel, adoption. You have been brought into the family. You're one of his now because of what God has done through his son. So, Kenneth, what are you calling us to?
Yeah.
What's your impact point? It's this. Say yes to God's RSVP by believing upon Jesus. In 2010, 33 miners were trapped a half a mile underground in the nation of Chile. For 17 days, no one knew if they were alive. Down below, the men sat in total darkness, sipping on reserved water, nibbling on crackers, waiting and hoping that someone would come and rescue them. Engineers drilled a 6-inch hole down the shaft, and they began dropping in food and water and walkie-talkies and letters from loved ones. Finally, a capsule arrived called the Phoenix. It was sent down like a one-man elevator to the trapped miners. All that each miner had to do, one at a time, was to step into the Phoenix, lock the door, and they would be brought up to the surface of the earth. They could only trust in the rescue plan sent from above. All they could do was simply step into the Phoenix and ride to daylight. 69 days after being trapped, every single man emerged safely, with families weeping for joy. Jesus is like that Phoenix for the whole world. He came down into the darkness on a rescue mission. All you have to do is respond by faith. Not because of your pedigree, because it's not by blood, John 1. Not because of who your family is, because it's not by natural descent. Not because of your resume, because it's not by the will of men. Those who reject him remain in the darkness by choice, but those who receive him become children of God. Westwood, the capsule is ready. The true and greater Phoenix has come into the world. You just have to receive him. You step into that elevator of the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you and he will usher you safely to his heavenly kingdom. This is what God has done for you in the gospel. Do not reject him. If you do, you will remain in the dark. But if you will receive him, if you step into the light, you will receive life and you will be adopted. You will have the right to be called children of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the rescue mission of sending Jesus into the dark as the messenger of light who leads us to life. I pray, Father, for those gathered in this room or those engaging online who may not know you yet. Would today be the day of salvation? Oh God, today they would cry out in faith and say, Jesus, I believe. I receive you into my life. I want to turn from my sin and you can have all of me. I believe upon you. I'm putting the full weight of my trust, of my life, and my soul on Jesus. Now, Lord, you are who you say you are. You're the Savior of the world. You're the King of the universe. You're the friend of sinners. And Lord, I need you. Would you save me? Well, I pray today, those who have not trusted in Christ would cry out in faith. And I praise you, O God, that you welcome the vilest of offenders who truly believe. Your arms are stretched wide, eager to rescue, save, forgive, heal, and adopt anybody who trusts in you by faith. I pray for the Lord, for those who are in Christ, I pray that they would bask in the reality that they are now sons and daughters, that they have been secured by the precious blood of Christ. They can rest secure in the one who came and purchased them by your precious blood. I pray, Father, you would mobilize your people as sons and daughters of the light. That indeed, as they are sent out off this campus this morning, they would go forth as those who are the light, representing Jesus here in this world. And oh, Lord, I can't wait for that great and glorious day in which we get to gather with all of the redeemed, and we're going to celebrate with joy that we have been brought out of the dark cave of sin and brought into the light of your beloved Son. Oh, what a day that will be. So, Lord, bless and strengthen your people. Be glorified through our hearts and lives. We thank you for what you've done for us. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Before we go, if you're here today and don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. We have some people here who would love to help you take that next step of faith. And so off to my left, we have the next steps. There are people who would love to talk with you about putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're engaging with us online, I would encourage you to go to gowestwood.org/Jesus and tell us about your decision to follow Christ. And we will follow up with you this week and help you take those next steps as a new follower of Jesus. I do want to take a moment and just say thank you. Thank you for your generosity in your giving. Throughout the month of November, we were inviting you as a church to give generously towards Christmas meals for hungry families here in our community. We have paid for all of those meals. In fact, this Tuesday at Harvest House, we're passing out those Christmas meals to families right here in our community. Thank you for your generosity in your giving. Also, I want to celebrate something that happened this week. Last week, we prayed over a team that is going to be reaching unreached people groups in Southeast Asia through a virtual mission trip. Well, I want to give you a quick numerical report that I thought was super encouraging. A lot of numbers on the screen, but let me kind of highlight two of them. This week, amongst people who have never heard the gospel, 281 people heard the gospel for the very first time, and 240 people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we celebrate that together, church? Isn't that incredible? Just Westwood members who put their yes on the table, wanting to reach the nations and their neighbors with the gospel. And you're a part of this. When you give to Westwood, you are a part of seeing the gospel go to Belize, to Southeast Asia, and beyond. And we get to do it together. Last thing I want to share with you is at the end of the next service, we have a church conference. It's a quarterly church conference where we meet together as a church. It's going to be right over here off in this lower section. We're going to walk through numbers, answer any questions, give a report on what God is doing in our church. We invite you to come and be a part of that meeting. I want you to listen crazy about you. I love you so much. Jesus.